The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm back. Hi. 2 weeks away was lovely. Spent the first week in Calgary getting some fresh ink. Got to meet with my therapist in person. I mentioned before, a short time after Sally passed away, I signed up with a therapist that we usually meet online. She lives in Calgary, and I obviously live up here. Took the opportunity to see her in person, which was lovely, and had lunch with Aaron Schnell, who some of you know, had been the pastor in Spruce Grove, is now at Advent in Calgary. And so the first week was lovely. Second week was kind of a staycation. Last Tuesday, I was at the Bonnie Raitt concert. Last Wednesday was the 4th anniversary of Sally's passing, and hearing some Bonnie Raitt seemed a good way to spend that previous evening. Then I managed in a matter of 10 days to snap 2 crowns right off at the gum line. So I didn't plan on this part of my vacation to talk to my dentist, lovely man, about, you know, bone cement and implants and horrible, horrible things. But I'm very mindful, I guess, partly of age. And if you want to roll your eyes that I'm going to be 70, go ahead. When I turned 50, I was moaning to my mother. It's, oh my God, I can't believe I'm going to turn 50. And she says, shut up, I'm going to turn 80. Thanks, Mom, for that perspective. And this reading, initially I looked at it and I just thought, there's not much there. I tend to like to deal with a little deeper narrative, and it's the last words of Matthew 10, which is a big, long instruction Jesus gives to the apostles before he sends them out on their own for the first time. I thought, well, maybe we should just kind of go back and review chapter 10. That's a lot, and I'm not sure it helps. And then what happened was I had this bit of a montage that went through my mind, and I think some of it was I snapped a couple teeth, and but got to have lunch with Aaron, and you know, got to get some more ink, to which I'm deeply, deeply addicted. Saw my therapist, had a wonderful talk. My son Ian graduated from junior college yesterday. A lot of great stuff happening. But that was just odd, this kind of, this shows your age, slideshow. Remember those? Click, 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 click. Oh, that's upside down. Click, click, click. And of people that I've been blessed to encounter through my ministry. In my first call, which was out in southern Pennsylvania, I think because I was the new guy, I was asked if I could come and do a monthly chapel service at the jail. And I was kind of in my mid-20s, and I thought, yeah, I can. So me and my guitar went to the jail, and I presented all my credentials that were necessary. And I walk into the room, this kind of classroom-looking thing, and I'm standing, the back wall is here, there's a table here, I've got a music stand with my music and my guitar. The residents are here, and the door is there. And I thought, have I made a mistake? And so we sang a bit, and I gave a meditation. And then I said, are there songs you want to sing? And this young hand went up the back and said, can we sing Amazing Grace? Absolutely. So he sang Amazing Grace. And then an old, wiser, kind of gray hair on the arm hand went up in the back and said, can we sing that again? Absolutely. Sing Amazing Grace for half an hour. And I thought, all right, I can do this. And so for about a year's time, I came once a month, and it was a different song each time. One Sunday, it was How Great Thou Art, and we sang it for a half an hour. And their needs were pretty basic for whatever I thought guys in jail would want to sing. What they wanted to sing was stuff that brought them comfort, maybe reminded them of a time when they had made different decisions. I went from Pennsylvania to Salt Lake City, and I've said before that one of the real highlights of my time in Salt Lake City was my work around HIV and AIDS, which then was had grown from what they called the gay flu to a global epidemic for which there was no treatment. When I was on the board of the Salt Lake AIDS Foundation, and every month, somebody said, did you hear about Danny? Yeah, did you hear about Tim? Did you hear about David? And a diagnosis meant death. And being in Utah was strange because people had left Salt Lake City because when they declared who they were to their families, that they were gay or lesbian, they were thrown out. They were thrown out of their homes. They were thrown out of their churches. And when these men started getting sick, they started to come home. Thinking that they'd be welcome if they were sick, and they were very, very wrong. And so a community kind of grew up around the one, it was a Metropolitan Community Church, which is a predominantly gay, lesbian denomination. And that church became home. And it just grew and grew and grew. It was illegal to do weddings, but just an astronomical number of funerals over the years. I remember being at meetings when friends of mine would say, I got my diagnosis yesterday. It was horrible. And I learned why, when we talk about the LGBTQ community, why the G used to be first, and why the L is first now. And the L is first because when these men were coming home in Salt Lake City and really all over the world, and were rejected not only by their families and friends, but by the healthcare community, who refused to touch them, let alone treat them. There were two doctors who stepped up, both lesbians, and the caregivers, the nurses, were all lesbians. And so the L became at the beginning as a tribute to those women who stepped in, and when people's families and friends and churches abandoned them, and they were amazing. They were breathtaking. And I still carry a lot of grief, having lost about a dozen friends since then. Now, there are treatments, and people can live with AIDS their whole life, but then it was a different time. I went from Salt Lake City to Winnipeg. Winnipeg was really interesting. I served in a place called St. Boniface, which is the largest French-speaking part of Canada, second only to Quebec. I remember walking into St. Boniface Hospital one day, and there was construction going on. If you know Winnipeg, one of the hospitals is always under construction. And I'm weaving through the construction, and I'm kind of face-to-face with this construction guy, and we're kind of blocked on either side. And he looks at me and says, well, we're kind of stuck here. Would you pray for me? And I wasn't sure. I didn't take a moment to decide whether he was serious or not. But I put my hand on his chest, backed him up a little bit, and I prayed for him. that he would be the man that God created him to be, and that that would honor who God made him, and would help him be who he wanted to be in the lives of those who cared about him and that he cared about. Amen. And I looked up. He had a split look on his face. One was, "What just happened?" And the other was, "I got to go to work." Never saw him again. But one of those cases where I wonder, what did he say when he went home, when he was driving home, when he laid in bed at that, you know, that night? Also in Winnipeg, I got to know a fellow named Jan Steffen. Jan was on the staff at the Winnipeg Vineyard, a church, if you want to search engine vineyard movement. A couple of the songs we've sang already are songs that came out of the vineyard. David Ruiz was the pastor of the Winnipeg Vineyard. I'd gotten to know a couple of the vineyard pastors and went to a conference, and on that Sunday went to their service, and they were renting a fairly established United Church downtown. And you go in, and the choir is about 20 feet off the ground, and the pulpit's about 10 feet off the ground, and there was this big landing kind of at the front, and the choir loft was kind of over here, and they cleared the choir loft out, and that's where the band was. And when we walked in, there was singing going on. There was these three women dancing at the front. And I would have thought that they had hired ballet dancers, but I knew David wouldn't. These were just people. And it's pretty common in vineyard services that people dance spontaneously. But the dancing itself was astonishing, so graceful. And you could just kind of feel it emanate through the people in the church. And the song stopped, and David stepped up to start the service. And these three women stopped, these graceful, beautiful dancers turned, and with a great deal of trouble, made their way back to their seats. It became very clear that they all were adult women with Down syndrome who could barely walk. But in the midst of worship, were just kind of released into this dance. And it was, you know, David could have read the phone book. And for me, the service was done. Because, wow, God, right? Just this last Sunday, during those years, I met a fellow named Terry Harsh, who's pastor of the Avenue Vineyard here in Edmonton. And we've gotten reacquainted. Once a month, we have lunch, and I care about Terry and his wife Jean very much, and he's so wise. So I went to a service, and it's at a place called Crystal Kids. It's a community center. I couldn't tell you where in town it is. I still don't know Edmonton well enough. The outside of it is all graffitied, and it's gorgeous. The artistry. I'm one of those people that when I see the trains go by, I know train people go, the trains have been defaced. And I think, the trains have been beautified. If these people could go to, like, art school, I mean, the gifts are amazing. But anyway, so they clearly just unleashed kids from the center there to create a building. It's gorgeous. So the service is in their kind of activity hall. It's partly a gym, probably, you know, serves a lot of different activities. And Terry, it turns out Terry's the pastor. Terry did the music. Terry did a lot. And during the music, once again, there were a couple women with scarves. They just started, you know, dancing. And it's not one of those things where you go, oh. Well, you might, I don't know. I find that kind of spontaneity was just really wonderful. And I'm envious, right? Because, you know, my lower spine isn't what it used to be. And I'm glad when I walk from point A to point B without stumbling. So to dance, I think, is wonderful. But there are two young women who are members of the fellowship there, both, I would say, have special needs, and I don't know what those needs were, but for fathers, it was Father's Day, and so they were giving out flowers to the fathers. And I thought, I've been a pastor for over 40 years, and on Father's Day, never been given a flower. It was lovely. They also gave out bottles of Dad's root beer. Okay. But the young woman who was handing out the flowers was so excited to be able to hand out flowers to the dads. And so halfway through Terry's message, she started handing out the flowers. And she gave me my flower. I said, thank you so much. This is so amazing. And Terry, you know, very kind of seamlessly in his message, said, you know, do you think it'd be okay if we did it at the end so everybody could get theirs at the same time? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, but you could tell she was just so excited. So she stood at the back, just locked and loaded. There's another young woman whose needs were clearly partly auditory, so she was in the service with headphones, like you'd wear on a job site. And she was constantly in motion, and she made sure she sat with everybody who was in worship that day. And she would, in the middle of a song, in the middle of a prayer, in the middle of the message, she would move. And she would sit down with people, and they'd hug her, and they'd make sure she felt welcome. When I walked in, somebody said hi, and it turned out it was her. So after the service, I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't say hi to you when I came in. You were so nice to greet me when I came in. And she looked and said, I greet everybody. And then she danced. It's like, I think she does. She makes sure she wasn't, what she was doing through the whole service is made sure everybody, visitors and members, felt welcome. And the ability in that, hang on to your chairs, 2-hour service, for all of that just to be, you know, there was singing. They had a presentation on International Indigenous Peoples Day, which was amazing. A responsive prayer for Father's Day that was my only ugly cry. The woman who wrote it, you know, some of the, particularly the petitions about fathers estranged from their children were brutal, but spoke my heart. And then we had snack. So, okay, we're going to stop for coffee and snack. I thought, this is awesome. So we went to the entryway, and there were muffins and coffee and banana bread. And then went back in. The kids went upstairs. The adults went in to hear Terry's message. I walked out and sat in my car and thought, okay, that was nice. I'm sitting there staring at this flower. Like, I've never, you know, I've gotten. I was at one church one time where they joked about giving up ties on Father's Day. I haven't worn a tie in 43 years. And so, you know, a Tuesday morning, I'm in the office in Stony Plain for the first day, and I'm not there a half an hour. And the first demand came in by phone, and I thought, okay, I'm back. You know. And so, you know, it was important to me to kind of highlight these people. It's okay. These are people. How often we do or do not notice when God brings somebody, you know, across our path. Now, I'm older. I don't know that I would go to a jail now. I think at the time I thought if I needed to make a break for it, I could. I was in Salt Lake. I think I've told the story before. When I was in Salt Lake, I was asked to come see a young man from out of town who got himself into trouble. And his response to getting into trouble while he was on a work detail was to have his girlfriend sneak him some cigarettes. You know, you watch one CSI or Law and Order, and you know that that's a bad thing to do. But so he ended up in solitary confinement. And would I come and see him? Sure. Yes. Okay. So I go down this basement, and it's like those cartoons where you're taking an elevator to hell. Because it's like, I've been in this elevator way too long. Where are we going? The elevator door opens, and there's this kind of damp, dark, locker room kind of smell and feel to the place. And The guard escorts me to a stack of old mattresses, which, yes, whatever you imagined, yes. And that's where I met this young man. He came up and we had 10 minutes. And the guard was barely out of earshot. And I said, "What'd you do?" Because I had to have a cigarette. I said, "You're in jail, man. What are you doing?" So I prayed with him and I asked those, you know, could I bring him anything? He had the nerve to say, "God, I have to have a cigarette." And I said, "Stop with the cigarette. You're in solitary right now." I remember riding in the elevator back up with this guard thinking, you know, there are some places I would never be if I didn't do what I do. I'm grateful that coming up on 70 years old, that I'm still doing what I do, and still encountering amazing people. In closing, I want to thank you for letting me share my montage with you. It's just kind of where my brain is. And what it is to be open to not just what, but who God will bring into our lives. Because whenever Jesus talks about the kingdom, feed the hungry, visit the prisoner, clothe the naked, never, in the name of Jesus, vote against giving children food, vote against giving children water, vote against giving children shelter, vote against getting kids back with their parents. To go to church and then do that, I don't want to meet those people. I'm kind of too old to lie to you. But having met so many people who have no avowed religious connection that they claimed, and yet so kind, so merciful. And I think if we're going to err on the side of anything, feed the hungry, visit the prisoner, clothe the naked, for that declares the coming of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that break with what breaks yours. And just help us to be open to people, you know, to situations into which we can speak love above all things. There's plenty of people who are talking about the other stuff. Too many. But help us to be these kind of kernels of love wherever we are and with whom we ever, you know, share space and time. Amen.